Good morning. I guess with that presentation, they said everything but the date, which is September 12th. What was that? They have some sheets in the back. Sign-up sheets. And by the way, let me just say this. You know, oftentimes we put a lot of things in our calendar, and sometimes we need to put the things of the Lord on the calendar. If we don't do it, it's not going to happen. And even as the scripture will encourage us, how important it is for us to do these things. These are the pure religion. This is the pure religion that the Lord is looking for, that we take care of those who really can't help themselves. So an opportunity, and hopefully we'll have some more even as we do other outreaches to our community. So we'll see what the Lord will do. So if you raise your hand, someone will get you a Bible as we continue in our study through the book of Romans. And this morning we are in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And by the way, Rod mentioned Matthew chapter 25, so you can turn there too, because he read the scripture that I was going to read. He's trying to take over my study here, but the Lord just ties it all together. Even the worship songs just so fits into this study that we're going to look at here. So let's pray. And Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that name that we can come right into the throne room of grace and find mercy and help and love and compassion and forgiveness and everything that we could ever desire, want, or need. So, Lord, we come to you and we seek your face this morning. That is what we want. We want to know you. We want to see you. Lord, we want to have a deeper relationship with you. And even as Romans said, we want to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So allow your word to wash us this morning and cleanse us and just take away the filth and the things of this world that just get into us, Lord, and take us away from you and detracts, Lord, from the work that you're trying to do in our lives. Lord, we're here. We want to empty ourselves this morning that you may fill us with you. So bless the reading of your word. Bless our time and fellowship even afterwards, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Romans 9, and now we take a different approach, or as Paul would in the first 8 chapters talk about the sin and the old man and the old nature and all of those things. And now he is turning his attention to Israel and how all of what he had been teaching, how it ties into Israel. And then later on in the later chapters, he will turn it to a practical application. How can we live out what we have learned? But we see here in Romans chapter 9, he says in verse 1, I tell you the truth, in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Now, if you pause right there, if you see what Paul is saying, he have a great sorrow. He have a grief that is just continual. If you ever have woke up, if you ever have something that's just bothering you and you wake up in the middle of the night and that thought rushes in and you know it just weighs on you. And I think that's what happens with Paul. He is grieved, he is hurting, this something is consuming him. What's bothering Paul? What's keeping him up all night? Well, Paul was grieved because while he knows in chapter 8, he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. Nothing. But yet, his brothers, well, we will see in verse 3, he says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaining to the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Paul is saying, I'm grieved. Why? Because my brethren, even though I know nothing can separate us from the love of God, my brethren, the Jewish people who had such a rich heritage, don't know of this love. They're not in this love. And Paul is saying, I wish I could be accursed. That word for accursed in the Greek is anathema, which means, well, this refers to being damned and judged by God, resulting in eternal separation from God. This is what Paul is saying. I am grieved, and I wish that God would send me to hell, that my brothers be saved. You know, Moses had prayed pretty much almost the same thing. Lord, spare them. Damn me. You know, cast me out. But let my brothers, let them be saved. Let them experience this love. You know, when I moved to Jacksonville, of course, Jacksonville was a new city to me. I didn't know anyone here at the time. But as we were beginning to start the ministry, that was my heart. Lord, I don't know these people. But Lord, give me a burden. Give me a heart for these people that's around that I'm going to be living with. Listen, if you don't have a burden for the lost, I can tell you what, the only way you can get it is to pray for people. And I know Paul was a praying man. You can't pray for people and not have that heart to go out for them. You know, interesting, I will always come back to that. I'll remind you always, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he send workers into the vineyard, you know, that they may be a harvest. Pray for for workers. But you know, in chapter 10, what Jesus says, now go into the harvest field. He sends them out two by two. Listen, you cannot pray without going. You cannot pray without having a burden. And that's why we will always encourage you on a Sunday night, come on out and pray. We want to be a church that loves the lost. But if we're not praying, if we're not seeking the Lord for them, well, what often will happen is that we will just be consumed with ourselves. And often our prayers will be, Lord, bless me more. Bless me. Give me. Listen, Paul was willing to die, to be damned. Where are our hearts concerning the lost? Now, verses 6 to 33, Paul is going to deal with a doctrine, or I should say two doctrines, that has caused a lot of separation, a lot of division in the church. And I believe personally, even as it's one of those things that is just hard to grasp. And I think that sometimes because, you know, people are, you know, divided over it, we are afraid to deal with these subjects and have a good understanding. So I will say this, as we get into these subjects, you might leave here even more confused. And if you're even more confused, there's an opportunity for you to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to know what your word says. Listen, you don't have to sit down under a pastor for you to know. This is my second time reading through Romans or teaching through Romans chapter 9. And what I find is that I thought I would just get in there and just be able to. I spent pretty much almost all Friday and Saturday just not even writing, not even taking notes, just sitting and saying, Lord, show me what the word have said. What it have teach? Because again, this is a chapter that causes division, and we don't need to have divisions among the church. But I believe if God give us understanding, well, a lot of that division and the confusion will be cleared up. So I encourage you, and again, even as we study these two subjects, don't grab one and leave the other. Don't grab one and say, well, I'm not going to deal with the other. And that's where a lot of the errors and the division in the church is coming from. So let's look at this. These two subjects in verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, those are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed, for this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, again, chapter 8 closes with that thought. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Again, when you look at Israel, the people, the nation, God chose them. We all say that they're His promised people, His chosen people. But yet, when we look at Israel as a nation, even today, that, well, they're not even walking with the Lord. They're not, they're a secular nation. You have some that are following the Bible as they see it in their eyes. But again, for the most part, they're not walking with God. And you turn and say, well, how is it? Did God, His chosen people, the people that He made a promise to, did He change His mind? Is He cast them out? Because as Paul said, did the word fail? Did God's promise fail? Well, Paul will say to us, no. And he says here that not all who are Israel or of Jacob are God's people. And he says, not all children of Abraham, descendants, are children of God. In the same way, I can say that not all who are living in America are Americans. And I can say that not all Americans are Christians. And I can say not all who attend church are believers. You know, even I was driving down the street the other day, right down here in Brandon Field, and I see this sign. It's called the Order of the Knights. We have KKK right down the street, you know, and they have what they claim to be Christians. But are they lifestyle or what they doing aligning with the Bible? Well, no. You know, putting on a hoodie and having hatred towards people is not of God. And so we can't say just because someone holds a Bible or calls the name Jesus, that means that they are saved, that they are of God. And so Paul here takes us to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, he had two sons. His two sons, well, you had the first son, which was Ishmael, and the second son, which is Isaac. Now, one of them is of God, but the other is not. If you remember the story, God told Abraham, Abraham, by this time next year, you're going to have a son. And so Abraham, well, before that, Abraham had that promise that he was going to have a child, but he was advanced in age. His wife was beyond childbearing age. And so they're thinking, this makes no sense. Maybe God wants us to help him out. God, we're going to have this plan. Abraham, take my maid and you sleep with her. Abraham, of course, was, that's a good idea. Not Abraham. And so he took this woman and had a child, Ishmael. And God, in later on, says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. That's, of course, Isaac. He did not even recognize Ishmael because why? It was a work of the flesh. God doesn't accept the work of the flesh. He is the man of His word. And that's how things are going to happen. By His word, by His promise. Those are the only ways. That's the only way we can get to heaven. By His promise. Now, of course, you see in Christianity and all a lot of religions around the world, a lot of people are trying to still work and make their way to heaven. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to give. I'm going to sacrifice. And God will not accept it. He will not recognize it as even He did not recognize Ishmael. So, again, God only recognized children of promise, not the work of the flesh. But he goes on in verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, this is a heavy section here, because we have two things that's going on. God is saying with Isaac, he had two sons with his wife, Rebekah. Both of them, well, they were twins. And in the womb, of course, when you have a child back in those days, the firstborn is the one who receives the inheritance. So here it is that God is saying, Abraham, Isaac, well, you have the promise, and through your seed, Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. So you have this promise that's going to come down through the line. And usually, again, the firstborn is the one that's supposed to receive, or that inheritance is supposed to pass through. But God looks at these two children in the womb and say, the second one, the younger one, will be the one who the promise is passing through, not the older one. And he says, Esau I love, but Jacob, Esau I hated, but Jacob I love. And so God is saying, I hate Esau? Isn't that strong? And listen, people will hear this, and because of the lack of understanding that we can't compromise, how can God hate? And so they try to change it. Or maybe it's because God loved Esau less than Jacob. No, that's not what it says. He said he hates. Listen, God's hate is in truth. And his mind, his ways are above ours. And so let's not bring God down to our level so that we can try to figure him out, put him in a box. And that is, again, why so often people mess up the scripture, because they don't understand it. And so therefore they change it to fit their own understanding and cause division. But listen, God chose Jacob in the womb. And listen, we can't say, well, it's because Jacob was going to be a good guy and Esau was going to be a bad guy. He says before they even knew what good and evil was, before they did those things, God chose Jacob to be that one in where the promise will pass down through. So why did God hate Esau? Well, we can't answer that question without asking, why did God love Jacob? Why did God love Jacob? Why did God love anyone? Do you understand the moment that we're born in this world, we're born with, in a sense, going to hell? Because why? We all have sinned. We are all convicts. We're convicted felons, you know? And so when God looks at any one of us, whether it's Jacob or Esau, understand he's looking and saying, these guys are sinners. I don't have to love anyone. I don't have to do anything. They're the one that violates the law. But I'm going to reach out to them. I'm going to show my mercy. I'm going to express my love to every last person on the face of this planet. And so that's what we will see, that God, as he calls Jacob. Now, again, when we look back at Jacob, if you go back and look at Jacob's life, Jacob was, well, from the moment that he was born, do you understand? Esau was going to come out first. And Jacob grabbed his heel, man. He was a thief and a liar all of his life. And when Esau was going to be blessed to get that inheritance from his father who was older, Jacob and his mom, they tried to trick his dad. His dad couldn't really see. They put some hair of a goat on his hand because his brother Esau, he was hairy. That's what Esau means, hairy. So he was hairy. And so he, you know, cooked up some stew, brought it for his dad and say, bless me. And so he stole the birthright. Understand this? He stole it. He's a thief. And when his brother found out, man, his brother was mad. And so his mom said, man, you gotta leave. He's going to kill you. And so here he is, a fugitive running from his brother, so his brother will not kill him. And as he is running, he makes his way at night. Now he lays his head on a stone. You see, he can't go back because, well, it's a hard place, but he's now on a rock. He's between a rock and a hard place. Jacob was not seeking after God. But what do we see? God opened up the heavens, and God is on the top as Jacob looks up and now sees this ladder, and God is making a promise to him, telling him that he's going to inherit this blessing, this promise, that through you, the nations of the earth will be blessed. He made that promise to Jacob, and Jacob is still saying, well, you know, let's make a deal. He's still scheming. And you would think that after this vision that Jacob will be some great righteous man. Jacob was still Jacob, a criminal, a thief. And he went on to his and married, and he crooked his father-in-law. And everywhere that you look, Jacob is doing things that are sinful. Was he looking after God? Was he looking for God? No. God is the one, again, that opened up heaven and reached down to him. Just like you and I, not one of us can say, I was the one who initiated my relationship with God. We all were lost. We all were doing our own things. We all are sinners. And God is the one that reaches out to us. Listen, that's the sovereignty of God. Now, as we look a little further, as Jacob now is thinking, I got to leave my father-in-law because he's now upset with me. Maybe I'll go back home. But he was terrified, thinking, my brother is going to kill me. And so now Jacob have a big family. And what he do, man, he's such a man. He's thinking, my brother might come back and kill me. So here's what I'll do. The kids and the wives that I don't like, I'll put them in front. The ones that I like, I'll put them behind. You know, send the ones in front, stay behind. And then what a man. You know what he did next? He went on the other side of the river to make sure that there's a big space. Leave his family. What a man. That man was crooked, wicked, and evil. And there we find out in the middle of the night again, we hear that Jacob, well, it's not really Jacob. God wrestled with Jacob. Again, God is the one that's reaching out to Jacob and saying, Jacob, I'm going to get your life turned around. He wrestled with Jacob until Jacob, it said that Jacob started to wrestle with God after God touched his hip and took his bone out of his socket. He made him a weak man so that he cannot depend on his own strength and his own wisdom or anything. He was a broken man. And then he hold on to God. He wrestled with him and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And listen, from that point on, even though Jacob, he had a little crook in his step, he walked straight. Why? Because it was at that point that he was changed. But for all of his life, man, he was crooked. God is the one, through his sovereignty, his sovereign grace, reached down to Jacob, just like he does for all of us. And some of us are wrestling with God, you know, trying to fight and to go back into the world. And God is saying, I'm reaching out to you. And so that's Jacob. So we can't say it's because Jacob is some good guy that's why God chose him over his brother. No, but on the other hand, we have again his brother Esau, which was just as wicked as Jacob, just as evil. Do you know, again, here it is that he have this great spiritual inheritance. It was his. It was his. No one had to do any. He just had to accept it as his father would have blessed it and say, you are the man. That's all he had to do is just accept it. But you know what he did? Well, again, Jacob brought him some split pea soup, you know, and said, hey, I'll trade your birthright for it. And Esau was like, I don't want this birthright. Listen, he despised his birthright. He despised spiritual things. He did not want it. And so Jacob, Esau, they're the same, evil and wicked. But God said, you know what? I'm going to show my mercy to Jacob. It's my prerogative, my choice. I can do that because why? They're both sinners. They're both evil. I don't owe any man anything, but I choose Jacob. And now he goes on in verse 14. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not, Paul says. Is God evil for showing mercy to Jacob and not to Esau? Again, is God evil for showing mercy to some and not to all? Paul would say, certainly not, because verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Now, Exodus chapter 33 picks up this story where God is looking at the Israelites. They're going to the promised land. Remember, they're coming out of Egypt, going to the promised land. And God is going up to the promised land. And then he says, Moses, stop right here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to send you guys into the promised land. But I'm not going with you guys because those people, they are some stiff-necked people. They're not listening. They're doing whatever they want. They're stiff-necked. You go on ahead with them, but I'm not going with them. In other words, I'm not going to protect them once the enemies come and to destroy them. My protection will not be. And when they heard it, It said that they were grieved. And in a sense that they were repentant. And in verse 12 through 16, Moses went before the Lord and pleaded as he pitched his tent outside of the camp, and he pleaded with God. And Moses said, "If I have found favor in your sight, show me now your ways, that I may know you, and that I will find grace in your sight." What was Moses looking for? Grace. The grace of God, the mercy of God. Lord, we don't want to go ahead without you. We don't want to be without you. And what does God say to Moses in verse 19? Then he said, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." What happened? Well, as Moses says, "Please show me yourself, you know, give us your grace and your mercy." And God says, "What will I do? I will make my goodness pass before you. And not only that, I will proclaim the name of the Lord." You see, when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, what did God do? He made his goodness pass. Every person that was at the foot of that cross, Jesus said, they don't know what they're doing as they spit and sent insults towards him. But God still demonstrated his goodness before not just them, before all mankind. He will demonstrate his goodness. He will allow it to pass before everyone. And then what does he do? He proclaims the name of the Lord. How is man to be saved? There's only one name under heaven by which we should be saved. That is Jesus Christ. And so as he makes his goodness and we look at his goodness, even while we're sinning, wow, Lord, we deserve hell. We deserve death. But look how you still love us. You still are gracious to us. And we call on his name. Guess what? We will be saved. And so he says in verse 16, "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." In other words, no one can choose to work for God's mercy. We can't work for it. We can't buy it. We can't do anything. Just as with Jacob, God is the one who seeks after us. That's the sovereignty of God. He is the one that seeks after us. No one seeks after God, Paul wrote earlier. You know, there's this video, and I wish we could play it. Of course, when we get in a new building, so pray that we get in there faster. But, you know, I just wouldn't have time to set it up this morning. But I shared this before, but there's a guy by the name of Gary Ridgway. Back in some years ago, he killed 48 women. 48. And it took a while before the authorities caught up to him. But as he had his day in court, and of course he was... he pleaded guilty on all 48 counts. And as he was in the courtroom, the judge wanted him to go in that prison cell, hearing the heart of the people and the family members of those who he killed. And all these people stood up and they were just saying, "You are an evil man. You are worse than a dog. You deserve hell. I wish that your death is slow and painful. You deserve to go to hell." And they just insulted him and threw all these insults. But then this guy, I call him Father Christmas. His name is Robert Rule. And I call him Father Christmas because he had this big white beard. And he stood up and he looked at him in his eyes and he said, "You know, all these people, there's a lot of people that's upset with you for what you have done. And they hate you." And then he says these words, "But I don't hate you." And then he said this, "You're forgiven." Now, all of the people that was sending insults at this guy, his face was just stern. He had no emotions. But the moment that guy said, "You're forgiven," he broke down and cried. Do you understand that is us? We are the convicted sinners standing before God in his throne room. And we know that we're going to go to hell. But God, in his mercy, rich in mercy, abounding in love, turns to us and says, "I forgive you. I forgive you. You don't deserve my forgiveness. You don't deserve my mercy. But I forgive you." So God, as Paul was saying, is not the will of man, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. You see, salvation is all God. It's all His. But he goes on and says in verse 17, for the scriptures say to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Now, here's another story that Paul picks up from the Old Testament Exodus, where God, again, is bringing, he wants to bring his people out from bondage, 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and God goes now, takes Moses, chooses Moses, and says, Moses, go back into Egypt and tell Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh refused, and God will send a plague, and he will go back again and tell him the same thing. And when Pharaoh refused, he will send another plague. But we are told in chapter 8 of Exodus, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then in verse 32 of chapter 8, it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. But when we get to chapter 9, verse 34, we are told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So what is happening there? Well, you see, God's judgment on Egypt, it had two purposes. It accomplishes two things. First, well, if you think about wax and clay, when you put fire between the two, one would melt and the other would harden. And when God was pouring out his wrath on Egypt, listen, that was God's mercy. God could have wiped out Egypt the first day, the first plague. But what was God doing? He was showing Pharaoh mercy. Pharaoh, repent, because there's going to be judgment. Repent, Pharaoh. And what we keep seeing is Pharaoh saying, nope, I will not repent. You see, 10 times God put a plague on Egypt, and 10 times Pharaoh refused. You see, that's God's mercy. Because as I say, well, you know, if you are not going to repent, man, I might give you grace once, but the second time I'm going to pass judgment on you. No, you know, God is merciful. And as he pours out his wrath on Egypt, listen, it hardened Pharaoh's heart. And God said, well, if that's what you want, I'm going to make it even harder. And now you have no choice but to continue to do the things that's in your heart. But as he poured out his wrath on Israel, who also is stubborn, is looking on and saying, wow, look at what God is doing for us. Now it's melting their hearts. You see, the same wrath, it does two things. It shows mercy, but man, it reveals what's in the heart of the evil, of the wicked. He goes on in verse 19. You will say to me, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay? For the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? In other words, does not the potter have the right to make one into a beautiful vase and the other into a toilet bowl? That's the language. But some people will look at God and say, how dare God do that to Pharaoh? How can he harden his heart? Understand, Paul will say, we cannot blame God. We cannot blame God for the condition of man's heart. We all are convicted sinner, even as that guy that was convicted for 48 murders. But God makes his goodness pass before us. Every one of us, God has allowed us to experience his goodness. But when some of us reject his son, just like Pharaoh, God says, if you want to play tough, let's see how tough you are. And he will harden our hearts. He will give us more grace and mercy, and our hearts would be harder. You see, as a convicted criminal have no right to protest and blame God for hardening their heart. Because why? They're guilty. God does not owe any man anything. Everyone who goes to hell is because of their choosing. Their blood is on their head. How many people have you shared the gospel with? And every time you share it, you see that they will push you further and further away. But yet, God still loves them. But it is not his choice that they go to hell. It's their choice. You know, Rod had mentioned Matthew chapter 25. And in there, we see God is coming back. Jesus himself will come back. And he said that he will separate the sheep from the goat. And the sheep, he will say, oh, you have done these things. You have taken care of the fatherless. You have visited those in prison. You have done all of these things. And he says in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father. And then listen, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Talk about predestined. Predestination. God says, before the foundation of the world, I prepared a place for you. You see, that is God's heart. He prepared a place for his people. And so people will say, well, that's the sovereignty of God. And absolutely, salvation is of God. It's him who chooses us. It's him who predestined us to inherit the kingdom. But it goes on in verse 41, as he turns to those on his left, the goats, and he will say to them, then he will say also to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed into the everlasting fire prepared for who? The devil and his angels. So important that we know this, because why? Well, some people who will say that God is sovereign, and as we look at the story earlier, they will say, well, you see, God chose Israel, and they're his people, so they're going to heaven. But man, he created Pharaoh to go to hell. Now, does that sound like the character of God? Where the Bible said that he's patient and long-suffering and a whole lot of other things. But they're saying that God predestined some to heaven, but yet predestined some to hell. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus said that hell is made for who? Satan and his fallen angels. That was not his will. Hell, people going to hell was an afterthought, because why? God said, I want you to enjoy the pleasures of heaven, but man, you're rejecting me, and now you're going to hell. It's not my choice. And so I personally don't like to even hear when someone will turn and look to our God with a blasphemous statement and say, God is the one who created man to go to hell. That does not fit the character of God. And Jesus even made it clear in Matthew. But even some more verses here, some other verses that shows how this works in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, if God had predestined some to heaven and predestined some to hell, why would he reach out to those? And even as we will see, that God is still showing mercy to those who will still reject him. In John chapter 3, again, verse 16, for God so loved the world, not the elect only, but he loved the world. He loved everyone that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, not a select few, but whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. I believe all are called, but few are chosen. Why? Think about this verse. I can't remember the scripture where it comes from, but make your calling an election sure. Make your calling an election sure. If we are elected of God, how can we make sure that our calling and our election, how can we make sure? Well, there's only one sure way, and that's to put faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else we could do. It's based on his promise. So Paul goes on in verse 22 now. What if God, want to show his wrath. Again, what if God wants to show his wrath and to make his power known? Endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And I underlined that verse in my Bible, prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Notice Paul said that God prepared the condemned for destruction. He prepared them for destruction, not that he created them for destruction. There's a difference. He didn't create them for destruction, but he prepared them. In other words, they have already made up their minds. Their hearts are already hardened towards God. And so, you know what? God said, well, if that's what they're going to do, I'm going to raise them up, even like Pharaoh, harden his heart even more, and show how merciful I am, so that those who are of the elect, those who have received me, will say, wow, God is merciful. He prepared them, even as a convicted criminal, as he is in court standing before the judge, and the judge slams and says, guilty, you're going to serve the rest of your life in prison. What does the prison guards come? They come and they take off his clothes and they put that big orange jumpsuit or the striped one. He just got prepared for his sentence. That's what God is doing. He didn't condemn them, or he didn't create them to condemnation, but he prepares them now. Since you made your choice, I'm going to prepare you for condemnation. But notice how patient God is. He still is patient with those who freely reject him. Because why? Well, again, God gives us free will. He's absolutely sovereign. He chooses us. We don't choose him. He chooses us. He draws us to him. But again, as he does that, we still have the free will to reject it. And so when you look, for example, at Judas, Judas walked with Jesus for three and a half years. Jesus knew what Judas will do. But what did Jesus do for all of the time? Man, he loved him. He blessed him just like he blessed all of the other disciples. He did everything with him. And then in chapter 13 of John, Jesus talked, the scripture says that he showed them the full extent of his love. And then in verse 2, he says, and the supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Some people will say, well, it was Jesus that arranged that Judas will do this. So the scriptures, no, Judas was following what was in his heart. And Satan took advantage of that. But what did Jesus do? Jesus still washed his feet, just like he did with the other 11. Still showing mercy to him. Still hoping for repentance. That's how gracious he is. Again, I'm not Jesus, but if I was Jesus, Judas, bring, let me wash your feet. Steel wool, you know? I will make sure that when he walks out of there, he will be bleeding. But that's me. I'm not merciful like God. That's the mercy and compassion of our God. Even though he knew where Judas will go, what he will choose, he still loved him. Loved him till the end. Verse 25. As he says also to in Hosea, I will call them my people whom were not my people, and her beloved who are not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. The Bible in Hosea is saying, people of Israel were God's chosen people. We as Gentiles, we were not. But in this prophecy, Hosea is saying they're going to be a people that God is not, they're not his people and they were not his beloved. And he's going to turn and say, you are my beloved. Listen, we are his beloved and we are his people. It was before we even were thought of, God had already prepared that. Is his sovereignty, is his sovereign grace. In verse 27, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. You see, even though Israel even though there were many, the Bible tells us only a few will be saved. To this day, again, the Jewish people, they still reject the Messiah, and there's only a few that are coming to him. More now than ever before, but still, compared to the amount of them that are there, will be saved. Prophecy tells us a third of them will be saved when Jesus returns. But God always saves a remnant. In every generation, he always saves a remnant. And even in today, as I look at the condition of the church, I see is really a few that are really living out the word of God, that are living for the Lord. But again, God always saves a remnant. Verse 29, and as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth, which means the Lord of the armies of Israel, unless the Lord had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. You see, there are many times in history when Israel could have been wiped out completely. And God didn't have to rescue them because, again, they turned their backs on him. But instead of allowing them to be wiped out, God still protected them and he still saved the remnant. Why? Because his promise to them have to come true. There's still a lot of promises that still have to be fulfilled as far even as the land of Israel. That little sliver of land is still not, there's just a tenth of what God promised them. And so his promise have to come true, so he will always save a remnant. Again, it's his sovereignty. Now, in verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained a righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. In Paul's conclusion here, he said the Gentiles who did not pursue God, they received righteousness, they received salvation. But the Israelites who pursued the law and all of these rituals, they were not saved. And then he says in verse 32, why? Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Paul answered the question, why? Why weren't they saved? Did God's word fail? No, it did not fail. As Paul will, you know, as he showed here, God's word did not fail, but they failed because they did not seek it by faith. Do you see what Paul just did? He turned it and said, even though God is sovereign, even though God is the one who chooses us, even though he is the one who predestined us, he still turns it around and said, it's still man's choice. Heaven is yours. Take it or leave it. The Jews will miss the entering into the gates of heaven by 10 steps or by 10 laws. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. See, salvation is available not just for the Jews, for everyone who will believe. But there's a stumbling stone, and that stumbling stone is the Savior. You can call on any name, any religious person, any God in this world, and no one will be offended by it. But that name Jesus, it stumbles a lot. Why? Because that name Jesus is the only one that can save us. And because man knows, if Jesus comes into my life, well, he's going to turn me away from my sin. And I love my sin. As Jesus said, God so loved the world, but man loved darkness rather than light. And so they run from the light, which is Jesus Christ. Listen, as Paul would conclude, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And I pray that for this fellowship, I pray that for every one of us, that you're not putting your faith and trust in any law or any good works or anything, but nothing more than what Jesus has done and the promise of God, that if you put your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe upon him for your salvation, you will not be put to shame. And therefore, I can stand, and you and all of us could stand and say, I know where I'm going after this life, because it's not dependent upon me. If it was dependent upon me, man, the moment that I drive down on Blandon Boulevard, I would lose my salvation. But it doesn't depend upon me. It depends on the promise of God. And so, Father, thank you for this wonderful thought through in your scriptures that tells us that you chose us. You're sovereign, Lord, and you send your Holy Spirit and you choose us from among all these people. All of us, Lord, could be on our way to hell. But you show us your mercy, Lord. And we receive that mercy. We receive your gift of eternal life, Lord. And now we want to run hard after you, Lord. Not working or running for our salvation, but working and running because of our salvation. To proclaim you in this world, Lord, that this world, Lord, would know you. Even as Paul would cry out, oh, that I will be cursed for my countrymen. Lord, let that be the heart of these people, of all of us in here, that we will empty our day planner, Lord, and put you in there, to schedule you in there, that we may do things for you and for the people that surround us. So, Lord, I know it's only by your Spirit that can stir these things, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will stir all of us, even now. In Jesus' name, amen.